things. Amen. Amen. Our second hymn this evening is the hymn number 533, Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. We'll stand together again as we sing all three verses of this tremendous hymn. To turn for our scripture reading tonight to your Old Testament, a copy of God's Word, and to the second chapter of 1 Samuel. That's 1 Samuel and the second chapter. We made reference to Hannah's prayer already in our opening prayer there, and it's her second prayer that we want to draw your attention to this evening. And just as you're turning it up, quick refresher, Hannah was the mother of Samuel. However, she did not bear Samuel with great ease. It took years and years before the Lord answered her prayer. And it seems that the Lord answered it in light of her heart breaking, not only over her barrenness, but also over the barrenness of the land in which she was dwelling. And we believe that she had a desire, and that God would not only bless her with a son for her own desires to be fulfilled, but also that there would be a man raised in that land to stand for God once again in the place of Eli and his rebellious sons of Belial. Now, we're going to just read the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll begin there at the verse number 1. It says that Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Amen. We trust that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his holy and his inspired word. It's the verse number 3 I want to draw your attention to this evening. And really the main thrust of that verse is found in the middle part. It says there, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." And it's the God of knowledge I want you to consider with me this evening. I want you to see how we can be benefited if we consider and contemplate the knowledge of our God and who he is. Again, we mentioned it in our opening prayer that Hannah's prayer here in chapter 2 is really filled with glorying and glorifying the God of heaven. She does nothing but exalt him here and magnify him. Now, obviously, we're called to ask God of things at times as well. But I think very often we are not found praying like Hannah prays here in this chapter, in chapter 2, because she has her focus, her gaze is solely upon who God is and what he has done and what he is even in his essence and in his being. And it's important for us as believers to get a grasp of who our God is. And sometimes we just simply come and we ask of him. We think about God in terms of our relationship to him in salvation, that one day we will be lifted out from the misery of this world and brought into the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. And we think about our hopes and our dreams of being free from sin. But there's more to being a Christian than simply the good things that we benefit from God. God himself should be a benefit to us as we consider who he is and what he is. And if you think there in the verse number 3, let's just perhaps read it again so you have the context as well, which will maybe try to draw in a bit of that in a moment as well. It says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly." We believe that to be a subtle reference perhaps to Peninnah, to the second wife that Elkanah took, and that he bore many children of. In the chapter 1, we read about how she was really what we might term in our language, we would say, a pain in the neck to Hannah. She was a thorn in her side, and she was constantly persecuting and prodding at her, making her doubt, making her fear, making her tremble. And here we find that in the place of prayer, Hannah perhaps makes reference to her, proudness and how she opened her mouth in a negative way to Hannah. But it says, "Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." And she gives a reason for that. Why should we not be arrogant in the place of prayer? Why should we not be arrogant in our lives? "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed," or judged, we might say. I want you to see that the knowledge of God is complete. And this is something that is kind of drawn out, obviously, from many portions of Scripture. Hannah touches on it here. She's praying to God. She's not giving a theological discourse and a lecture in that sense. And I'm trusting that I'll not do that as well this evening. But it's important for us to see that God's knowledge is complete, that it is full, that it is perfect. Whenever we view God, there is nothing that is lacking in him, especially when it comes to his knowledge. In any part, God is perfect. In every way, God is perfect. And his knowledge is just like that. His knowledge is perfect. We go to school, we go to university, we sit at our mom and dad's knees whenever we're little. We're being taught by them constantly about things that we should do and should not do. And we're constantly learning. But God has always known everything that he knows, and he has never had to learn a single thing. And these are basic truths. I think sometimes we don't preach enough upon the person of God and upon God as a being, because these are things that we find perhaps to be obvious. But they're things that we should look to and glory in all the time. And so even those things that might be obvious, which we'll mention tonight, we trust that as you are reminded of them, that you'll be encouraged and blessed as you think about the God that knows all things in perfection and in a perfect way. He knows everything completely because he is the author of knowledge. And the Bible tells us in various places throughout that knowledge comes from God and that God is the God of wisdom. And as Hannah says here, that he is the Lord, the God of knowledge, one that is centered upon knowledge and upon wisdom. Genesis 3 in the verse 22, if you maybe look there in your own time, I'll not take the time to go to all the references that I have here tonight, but there we find God speaking about Adam and Eve as they had just taken off that forbidden fruit. And what does he say there? They have become like us. And some commentators think that God's being a little bit sarcastic as he views these little specks of dust in his earth, which he has just created. And he looks at them, and because they have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he looks at them and says, they are like us now. Like the triune God, they know good and evil. They know that which they did not know before. What did the devil deceive them by? It was by knowledge. They were tricked into thinking that if they would eat this forbidden fruit, that they could be like God. And sometimes there are those in the world today, and they think that if there is a God, that they know better than him. And that he is lesser than they are. And that they are wiser than he is. But we find that the Bible tells us throughout that he is the author of knowledge. He is the one that has written all that is wise, all that is good, all information flows from our God. And he is the source of all knowledge, just as he is the source of all holiness. Verse number 2 of chapter 2, Hannah highlights this as well. She talks about God. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. He is holy. Just as he is holy, he is also knowledge. He is wisdom. And he is that embodied. And any wisdom or knowledge that we have in this world, it is really second-hand information. And we're given it and we glean it from the author of all knowledge. He is the fountainhead, and we must go to him for all that we must know. We can look to science for various things in this world, but the scriptures are really the sole source of our authority, and God is the one that has authored them that we might know him. And that we might have a better understanding of the world in which we live and of knowledge which we need. Let me turn you to Romans 11, though, for a moment, just to highlight this a little bit more. Romans chapter 11 and to the verse number 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This evening I'm not really planning to deal too much with the latter part of our text, but really this is a theological summary of it in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, because Hannah speaks about the depth of God's knowledge. The way it's actually worded in the original language in Hannah's prayer, it's not just singular knowledge, but all knowledge. Knowledge is, if that was to be a word in our language, all types of knowledge is what this God that we serve has. And here in Romans, the writer there tells the same sort of thing, that there is a depth and a richness to the wisdom and knowledge of God, and it is unsearchable. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's knowledge and the fact that he is a source of knowledge, and he is complete in his knowledge, is reason to glory God, to bring glory to God in all that we do. And as we come to pray this evening, let us know what it is to focus our attention upon him. Whenever the weather's good outside, everybody's talking about how warm it is and how great it is to see the sun out. Whenever we come to the scriptures, whenever we may meet with God, we should be responding and communicating to each other and to the world as well about this author of knowledge, the one that is all-knowing, omniscient, is really the terminology that the theologians might use when it comes to this aspect of God. He knows everything, and there's nothing that he does not know because he is really knowledge in essence. He is the author of knowledge, and therefore his knowledge is complete. But as well as that, I want you to remember and just very briefly think about the fact that he is also the creator as well. Not just, when I use that terminology, not just the idea of him being the creator of knowledge and the one that really gives it unto us as his creation, but he knows all things because he has created us. He knows all things in this universe because he made it. He saw it before he made it. He spoke it into existence, and he knows it inside out. That means he knows me inside out. He knows you inside out. He knows every single thought that comes into our mind. I think it was Thomas Watson that said something along the lines of that every single thought that we have is as loud in the ear of God as his words were as he preached, or as I preach even here tonight, in your ear. God knows everything. He hears us. He sees us. He knows the secrets of our hearts because he created us. He knows that we are but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the world in which we live and the fact that it is fallen. Everything that we look to, everything that we see around us, God knows it because he created it. If you go into your mechanic and you get your car serviced and you have an idea perhaps of what's wrong with it, the mechanic that has to tear your engine apart and rebuild it from scratch, he knows your engine better than you know it. He knows all of the problems that are there. He knows all of the issues that you might have in the next MOT when it comes around. He knows all the difficulties. Whenever you think about buying a house and you have all of your bits and pieces, you bring in your furniture, you maybe paint the walls, but you don't know it the same way as the electrician that wired them all, wired all the lights in and everything else to go with it. You don't know it the same way as the builder that put the roof up. There's a different type of knowledge to those that created it or those that built it. And God has a knowledge which is apart from us, a knowledge which transcends our knowledge. There are certain aspects of God which we have communicated or that are given unto us. And some people think about the holiness of God, as verse 2 talks about there, and we as believers are to reflect something of that holiness. Knowledge as well, we as believers are to reflect something of God's knowledge in this world. But there's a very real sense in which none of God's attributes, none of God's characteristics can be communicated or passed on to us because they're infinite. They are without depth, as Romans 11 tells us. There is no end to them. We as creatures need to realize that we are in the hands of one that knows us, in the hands of one that knows us intrinsically in every single part and in every single way. The knowledge of God is complete because he is, in a sense, the author or the penman of knowledge and wisdom. He is the creator. He made everything from scratch. From the very beginning, he knew exactly what he wanted, and he made it as he wanted, and even after it fell into sin, he still knows what it is, where it is, and how it is. But I want you to see, just before we move on a little bit further, to see that this God of knowledge also is one that is complete in his knowledge when it comes to salvation. He is filled with knowledge as author, as creator, but also as savior. For those of you here this evening that maybe perhaps listening in online as well, if this is being streamed or maybe recorded for a later date, perhaps listening to these words, you maybe aren't a Christian yourself. I would imagine that most people here tonight are professing believers. But as the sinner looks upon this fact, we need to realize that God sees us as we are, and this is to be an encouragement for us as well. For us that are lost in sin, for us that are believers, no matter who you are, no matter where you stand before God, every single one of us must look at the fact that God knows us inside out from the point of needing to be saved or of being saved. The question is, do we live in light of that truth? God knew us in our sin. We can't hide that sin from him. Turn with me to your New Testament again, to the book of 1 John, way at the back of your Bible. 1 John into the third chapter of that book. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 20. Bearing in mind that these epistles were written to the saints primarily, but nonetheless there's truth to be applied here to the lost as well as to the believer. Verse 18 he highlights, he's speaking, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And really the application there is primarily for the believer, because whenever we are struggling with sin, whenever we are wondering how it is that God loves us, it's perhaps not the most encouraging thought, but God knows your heart even better than you do, or if you want to, again, destroy the English language, he knows it worse than you do. You think you're bad as you are. You think that you have fallen in your sin. You think that you have failed in various ways, and you have. But this passage tells us that God sees your heart and the extent of your failures and the extent of your weaknesses even more than you even can fathom. God knows. God sees. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. His condemnation is greater than our condemnation." What he sees is more than what we see, because he knows all things. And when that comes to our salvation, when it comes to the reality that this God who created this world, this God who is knowledge in his very essence, in his very being, as he looks down upon us in our sin, he still was willing to save us. And that should thrill our hearts. That's what thrilled the heart of Hannah, a believer, one that was blood-bought, one that knew what it was to look forward to the king that would be anointed at the last part of her prayer in verse number 10. She had faith to believe, and we too have that same faith in the God of knowledge, that even though he knew what we were, even though he knew our sin better than we knew it, he is still the Savior. His knowledge is complete, but it did not prohibit him from saving us. In fact, it was his knowledge that foresaw our sin and provided a way of escape, and sent his Son into this world. The God of this heaven, the God of the Bible, knows everything in every single part and in every single way. And that should cause us to rejoice. We've seen in the first place, if I maybe didn't make it clear enough, the first point was that his knowledge is complete. And in that we saw that it is complete as author, his knowledge is complete as creator, and it is complete as Savior. But I want you to see as well that this knowledge of God should be something that compels us. It should be compelling. The verse number 3, it says, talk no more exceedingly of chapter 1 or chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. There's something of condemnation in these words. Penina and others that would be like her that followed the description of verse number 3 in the opening part of it, those are individuals that could be condemned. They were either coming into the presence of God with proudness and arrogance in their hearts and on their lips, perhaps even. They were speaking to the children of God with that very same character and in a very demeaning way. And whenever Hannah looked at all of that, whenever she experienced all of that, she was able to run to the God of knowledge. And she prays, and we believe that this prayer was a vocal prayer. Her first prayer was silent, but my belief is that as she prayed this one openly as a song of praise in the public place that others might hear her. And so there is a certain aspect here that she wants those around her to see the God of heaven for who he is and to be compelled to serve him in light of who he is and to live the way that they ought to live in light of who he is. What should God's goodness and God's knowledge and God's wisdom compel us to be like in our day-to-day living? It's to be the opposite of proud and arrogant. It's to be the opposite of Penina. We are to be caring. We are to be loving. We are to be humble. And I think as we really recognize the knowledge of God and seek to live our lives in light of it, that's perhaps the primary thing. As we view God and all of his knowledge, it must humble us. You just pause for a moment this evening and just refresh in your mind, and we should do this every single day. God knows every single thought that has ever went through my mind. God knows every action that I have done, that I may be doing, that I will do. God knows it. So we should not ever allow an ounce of pride. We're going to fail in that regard, but it should be our desire to kill pride. But even more than that, to destroy arrogance from our lives, especially when it comes to the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the place of prayer, and the worship of God, to come into his presence with a sense of arrogancy that we maybe know better. And again, this is perhaps more directed to those that might be in the world, but isn't it true at times as Christians we can fall into the very same trap as Penina? Fall into the very same sins as Penina? We can allow pride to come in. We can at times be like Jonah and think we know better, and to tell God what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. We need to be careful. And so the wisdom and the knowledge of God should compel us to live lives of humility. It should compel us to kill sin that is hidden in our hearts that perhaps the church can't see, the world can't see, but we know God can see because he knows it. And so it should compel us to crucify the flesh, as the New Testament tells us. To kill the old man, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to do away with them. And that takes not just humility, but honesty. We need to be honest with ourselves. If there's any being in this world or in this universe That is honest, it is God. Everything that he is based on truth, and that is what it is to be honest. It is to live and to be centered upon truth, and we need to be true to ourselves and to realize that we are fallen creatures, even as believers, that we have so much sin within us that resides there, that we have to battle against every single day. And if we live our lives thinking that all is well and good, we're not being honest. Because every single day we have to wake up and do battle with the flesh, and with the world, and with the devil. Pride might come in at times and think that you've overcome certain sins, and you've done that with your own power. You've overcome perhaps the world in a sense, that it doesn't maybe infringe on your day-to-day activity and life as it once did in days gone by. Whatever way that pride might creep into your heart, you know that better perhaps than any other, although I always think about pride, and I maybe have used this illustration before, but pride is one of those things a little bit like body odor, I'm told, that you don't really smell it yourself, but everybody else smells it. Everybody else knows when you maybe need to get a shower, but you haven't realized it yourself. Pride's one of those things that can be hidden from the mind of the heart because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But we need to have our hearts searched by the Word. And so we need to be honest as we open the Bible. When you read the Scriptures, when you come to your daily devotions and you have the Word of God before you, don't flick over it thinking, I wonder who that could be applied for today. When you come to church on the Lord's Day and the Reverend Foster is preaching throughout various texts of Scripture, no matter what it is, know what it is to have your heart searched. And to realize that perhaps even though you haven't committed X, Y, or Z actively as a sin, that perhaps that sin has been committed in your heart. And there needs to be much repentance. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to live lives of humility. And that's what God's knowledge, this complete knowledge, this omniscience would compel us to do. Let's not be indifferent to it. Let's not be blind to our own condition in light of His complete knowledge. But let's allow it to impact us, to change us, to transform us, to transform not just us individually, but to transform the church. Here in Dromore, our denomination as a whole, our nation, don't we need to be transformed? And how better way for us to be transformed than to be like Hannah, to get our fix on our focus and our attention upon the God of heaven? We're so distracted by so many other things that are right, even things that perhaps are biblical, our duties and our responsibilities. But see, to be honest, if we're so busy doing this and doing that, even in the church, active in whatever way it might be, even preaching, but we do not know our God, what is the point? And if He does not know us, then we have fallen far short of His glory. We need to come into His presence with humility and with honesty, knowing what it is to realize that God knows us inside out and in every part. But just as we conclude this evening, I want you to see finally that His knowledge is also comforting. It is compelling, it is complete, but it's also comforting. For the child of God, as we go through our lives, we perhaps look around us at times, you look over the past decade of your own life and you wonder, why on earth am I here at this point? Why did that happen? Why did those things take place? What is going on? Perhaps 10 years later, you still don't know the answers. Maybe it's been even longer than that. You wonder why certain things happened in certain ways. And perhaps at times you begin to doubt and to question God's care and His love and His concern for you. But we need to remind again ourselves that God is the God of knowledge. The Lord is a God of knowledge. And that He's in control. We mentioned at the very beginning that His knowledge is complete, and we emphasize something about the fact that He is a creator, that He knows everything because He made it. But in a very close connection to that thought is the fact that He is in control of all that He made. There are some people who believe that God just sort of allowed a little bit of a big bang explosion to take place in the very beginning of time, and that He then just let everything take its course, nature take its course. And it's just really a clock that ticks on and ticks on, and God has no control over it. But God is in control, the Bible tells us. He is sovereign. He is the ruler of this universe. And while there may be things in our lives that we might question and we might wonder and we might look at and think, where can God be glorified in that? We must remind ourselves of Romans. And know it's a well-known portion of Scripture, but turn again with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, another verse. I think, again, Thomas Manton. I'm reading a little book. I can't remember who the author is. I think it's Thomas Manton. And again, all things for good. One of those little Puritan paperbacks. And it's really based on this portion of Scripture that we all perhaps recite. Just last week, I was able to text it on two different occasions to one individual that I just found out they were expecting, and to another individual that had lost a family member. This verse of Scripture is something that it really incorporates every aspect of life, especially for those that are believers, those that know what it is to rejoice in the fact that a child is coming into the world, and those that are lamenting the loss of ones, wondering why God has taken them. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God knows. And because God knows, we know, it says in that verse. There are very few things in this world that I would be overly confident about. When it comes to work and different things in the office, I like my job because it's very black and white. And if you work with numbers, even though I'm not very good with arithmetic and everything else to go with it, all I have to do in my work is do 2 + 2 = 4 and various things like that. As long as it adds up in the office and the numbers at the very end of the month tally up and match the statement that I got in at the beginning of month, it means that I have done my job right. It's black and white. It's simple. And so I can be confident about that part of my work. But in the same office a few years ago, whenever I was doing sales, and you're having various different products to sell, when it came to insurance, you didn't know all the ins and outs at times, perhaps you're struggling to get your head wrapped around it, I didn't have any confidence. And whenever I didn't have any confidence in selling something to the little old granny on the phone, asking me, is that the best price you have? And I wasn't entirely sure. It shows. But Romans 8, verse 28 gives us confidence. Confidence changes everything. And you might not be confident in various things that you do in your life, in your work life, in your family life, as you make decisions in your life, but this scripture, the Bible in your hand, is something you can be confident about. Because it is God imparting knowledge, information to us who were without knowledge, who were void of knowledge, who were blind to truth. God gives us this that we might know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we love Him? Do we know Him? Again, Hannah knows her God. And it impacts her life. It transforms her life. The fact that she knows her God resulted in her bearing a son. The fact that she knows her God resulted in her giving that son up to the church full-time at a very early age. Her only begotten son, we might say. A Christ-like picture in Hannah's life. She goes on and she is able to simply glorify God for who He is. In spite of the fact, and we believe the context of chapter 2 is that she had just given Samuel up. Perhaps at one of the most sorrowful moments in her life, giving up her only son, what does she do? She looks to the God who is in control. She understands that He is in control. Even though, again, remind yourself what was happening. Just glance over to verse 12. We didn't read it of chapter 2. She was giving her son to Eli. He didn't have a good track record. But Hannah believed her God was in control. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not God. Verse 22, the same chapter, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. She had no control over Samuel and his upbringing as she sent him into the temple. Eli had control, at least humanly speaking. But above and beyond all of that, Hannah knew that God was in control. And we need to come to that realization as well, that the God that is the Lord of knowledge, the God of knowledge, that He is in control, and that should comfort us. Just like that comforted Hannah whenever she was separated from her only son. So His control is one thing, but as well as that, I want you to see that there is compassion that should comfort us as well. If you just very quickly, we don't have the time to turn to various portions of Scripture in the New Testament, but there's much mentioned of compassion when it comes to Christ. There are various portions of Scripture. I think it's Matthew 6 and the verse 8. I might be wrong on that. But it mentions the Pharisees there, I think, and he knows the thoughts of their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. But as well as that, in Luke chapter 12, in fact, I will turn you to this. I talked about it that much. I might have been there on Reddit already. But Luke chapter 12, it's a lengthy enough reading, but we need to read it. For the point to really hit home. So Luke 12 and the first 7 verses. It's again well known. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And so that's, again, even in the context here, before we get to the main part of what I want to draw your attention to, it's speaking about God's knowledge. He knows everything, even the hidden things. And one day, all that has been hidden in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of man will be uncovered, because God knows it. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So in the context, Jesus is teaching them that he knows all things. All things one day will be uncovered. He knows the very number of the hairs on our heads, and he knows every little sparrow that falls to the ground. And if he knows all of that, and if he cares about all of that, if he has compassion in light of all of those small and minute things, how much more does he care whenever you are going through loss? When you have been bereaved, whenever you have had bad news from the hospital, when you are wondering about your loved ones that are outside of Christ, when your heart is broken over your own land, over your own home, your own heart, God sees all of that. And God knows all of it. And so that should be a comfort to us, because he does not just look blindly at it. He doesn't just leave us where we are. He doesn't just ignore us. He wants us to come to him, to be honest with him in the place of prayer, and to show our wants, our petitions, to show him our desires, to show him our fears, and he will show us his compassion. The final thing I want to draw your attention to is one thing that we do not know as believers. And there's plenty more that we could say in regards to what can comfort us when it comes to the knowledge of God. But the scripture tells us that there is one thing which we cannot know. However, in saying that, so many believers and Christians believe that they can perhaps predict this thing. And they seem to forget that only the Father knows. And it's the return of Christ. God's knowledge is something that is transcending us and is above us, something that we cannot really grasp and fathom at times. But it should comfort us nonetheless, because it shows us that he is in control. And it shows us he has compassion toward us in spite of all that we are. Even what he knows about us does not prevent him from loving us in the way that he does. But more than that, in Revelation, the church rejoices in the thought that the King will come. We find comfort in it. The church in Revelation and the church during John's day, as he wrote those, was a persecuted church. They were going through great trials and difficulties. Our day and age is nothing in comparison. But nonetheless, there is plenty around us that might make life doom and gloom. And you might look around you and think, how can the church rejoice? How can we go on with joy in our hearts? There's plenty of reasons that we could go into tonight. But if you are even the most pessimistic when it comes to your eschatological views and how you believe things are going to happen in the end times, one thing we can be sure of: he is coming. He knows he's coming. He's told us he's coming. We do not maybe know the exact day, like the Father knows, but we can rejoice in the fact that that is a fact, that he is coming. The God of knowledge knows everything that happens between now and then. Even though we might bicker and fight over it, even in this room, there's probably plenty of different viewpoints that might be held as to what that might look like over the next 1,000 years or whatever you want to view it as. But God knows. And the fact that God knows can give us confidence to go on with him in the church. Whenever you see pews, maybe in the Sunday morning and Sunday evening, emptying, like all of our churches, And you perhaps wonder yourself, is there any point in us continuing on because the world doesn't care? Rejoice in the fact that one day Christ is coming. And just to give you one little tidbit of what I believe there will be revivals before he comes. We may not see it in my day, but whenever we get up to preach, whenever we read God's word, whenever we speak to our children, whenever we try to have those conversations in the workplace, we do so with a belief that God is willing to save, that God is willing to revive, that God is willing to build up his church, and that the gates of hell, they will not prevail against him. I'm not going to go any further in case I step on Reverend Foster's toes. Anyway, I don't think I would, to be honest, but nonetheless, there's plenty for us to rejoice in when it comes to the knowledge of God. And perhaps it's one of those things, it's a doctrine for the theology class, a doctrine for the theology books. You can tell I didn't do too well in theology. It's something for the preachers and for the ministers and for the elders to talk about and to think about. Remind yourself again of the context just as we conclude. This was a woman that was unknown in her society, was mocked in her society, was laughed at and ridiculed by the so-called church of her day as they went up to worship. This woman, who we only know because of these verses in Scripture, this woman knew her God. She knew her doctrine. She knew her theology. She knew that he was holy. And she knew that he was filled with knowledge. And so I pray that the church and that we as individuals will know what it is to also know our God, to be impacted by that knowledge, and that the world around us might be changed and transformed as they too discover the God of the Bible and as he reveals his knowledge unto them. We're just going to have our time of prayer at this stage of the meeting, and we trust that as we do so, that you'll know what it is to rejoice in the fact that God knows what you need before you ask, and that God knows every desire of your heart, and that not only does he know all of these things, but he's willing to hear us, like a father is willing to hear the child. Be like that child, though. For those of the parents that are here, sometimes the children can be very persistent. I was trying to get out the door, out the church tonight, and the six-year-old was running after me, telling me this and that, and I had to go. Sorry, Joan, I can't stay. I had to run on. We may don't have time for the children as we would like at certain instances. But thank God our Father in heaven is not like us as earthly fathers. And he always has an ear toward us. He's always willing to hear the persistent cry of the child. And so let's know what it is to be persistent in the place of prayer and to run to him this evening. Let's just bow our heads in his presence now and ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in all that thou art unto us. We're thankful, Lord, that while we were without knowledge, without strength, and unable to save ourselves, unable to see what thou art and who thou art, that you came in to reveal yourself unto us in this world through the Scriptures. And we're thankful, Lord, that more than the written word of God, there was the living word of God that was manifest and walked among us, and how in Christ we see the fullness of the Godhead manifest, that in every single part that he reveals who thou art, that God was willing to send one into this world from that triune person, that Jesus Christ would be formed even in the womb of the Virgin, and that he would live among us, that he would walk, that he would teach, that he would communicate these truths to us. Lord, we're thankful that the God of knowledge was not just a hermit or a monk that stayed away from us, but that he came down as a teacher. Jesus Christ was called Rabbi when he walked among us. We're thankful, Lord, that you teach us. We're thankful, Lord, that you instruct us. And while Christ is not here for us to sit at his feet, we praise thee, Lord, that you have sent the Comforter unto us, one that is willing to teach us and to draw us into those unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for all that is written in the Bible before us. We're thankful that we have the accounts of the Genesis and how God created this world and how he was the one that rules and conquers in every single way. We're thankful, Lord, that you revealed unto us the way of salvation, the way of life. We're thankful that your knowledge of hope everlasting was revealed in the Scriptures. And Lord, we're thankful even as we concluded there tonight already that one day we will see thee face to face. One day we will meet with the King. One day we will all know what it is to be comforted in thy presence forevermore, that you will wipe away the tear. And perhaps for many of us, Lord, as we have our heads bowed in thy presence, knowing that the God of all knowledge sees into the depths of our hearts, Perhaps a sad reality is many of those tears will be tears of regret, tears of looking back at our life of failure and wondering why we didn't do this and why we didn't do that. And we're thankful that the God of heaven knows every single part of our heart, and that on that great and final day, you'll wipe all of those tears away. The tears of regret, the tears of sorrow, the tears of loss. You'll know what it is to take them and to do away with them. And that we'll know what it is to have our eyes cleared. You might see thee clearly. That we wouldn't be filled with all those distracting things that are so easily cast before our faces. Lord, come and help us to see Christ and help us to live in light of him. Lord, we pray you'd help the people of God here tonight. Help each one as they pray. Whether they pray like Hannah in chapter 2 vocally, and perhaps even pray as though they're singing unto the Lord with hearts of rejoicing, or perhaps they're like she was found in chapter 1, in sorrow, lamenting the barrenness of her womb and the barrenness of her land, spiritually speaking. And perhaps there will be those here this evening that will pray silently like she did initially. We're thankful, Lord, that nonetheless you hear both the prayers, that you're willing to answer both individuals that would come to thee even here this evening. We ask that you just bless us now. Come into our midst. Speak unto our hearts. Help us to know thee. And Lord, we pray that we would also at the same time and in the same breath be known of thee. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.